Mary, the mother of Jesus. Few people in the Bible carry as much significance and as much controversy. But what must it have been like for her? Imagine a teenage Jewish girl, faithful, pure, someone who loved God, suddenly visited by an angel, chosen for a unique purpose, a virgin, yet pregnant with the Son of God. Think of the weight of that moment. How was she going to explain this to her parents, to her fiancé, to her community? Was she scared, overwhelmed, wondering what God was up to? Can you relate to that feeling? God moving in ways that are hard to understand? Maybe for you it wasn't an angelic visit, but employment challenges, relationship problems, health concerns, financial strain, the unexpected death of a loved one. You find yourself trying to understand, what is God up to? As we continue our series on the wonder of Christmas, we look to Mary, because like her, even in the fog of confusion, we can trust in a God who loves us and live like we are loved. Good morning. My name is Kane. I'm one of the elders here at First Alliance Church, and today we're going to look at God's love in the wonder of Christmas. Please join me as we pray. Father God, Lord, thank you for your amazing love, incomprehensible. And Lord, we know that your love is beyond our understanding, and yet you bestow it upon us so freely. Lord, give us just a greater glimpse of your love today, that we might live more fully in you as a result of it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we celebrate the wonder of Christmas, we must remember that there is a God who loves us, a God who showed his love by sending his only son to be born in a manger, live a perfect life, only to die for you. No greater act of love has ever been done. And if this was the only act of love that God ever bestowed upon us, it would still be far more than we deserve. But he continues to show us his love in so many ways, inspiring us to live through him. This morning, I want us to consider how we can live like we are loved. Live a life of surrender, of devotion, and of boldness as a result of God's amazing love for us. Would you please join me in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1? Christmas is considered the most celebrated holiday in the world. It's a combination of religious worship and secular traditions. A recent Lifeway poll found that 91% of Americans celebrate Christmas. Only 53% of Americans say they can retell the Christmas story according to the Bible. Even those of us who are familiar with the story and know it well can sometimes miss the personal side of the story. So that's why this morning we're going to look at the wonder of Christmas through the lens of Mary. Who was Mary? Why was she chosen for this task? How did she respond? And how can we also experience God's love and respond to God's love appropriately this Christmas season. I'm going to begin in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Luke doesn't tell us a whole lot about who Mary is here. We know that she's a virgin. We know that she's from the town of Nazareth. And we know that she's engaged to a man named Joseph. And so the angel comes here and declares that she is a favored one and that the Lord is with her. This favored one term, in the Greek, it is keratoa, which means sometimes translated as blessing. It's related to this idea of making graceful or being highly favored, which is where we get our translation from. This is a verb. It's an action being done. And particularly, this form of keratoo is perfect a passive participle. That sounds really technical, but what it means is that this is an act being done to someone else in the past and ongoing. And so what's being done here is by God to Mary. And Mary has been blessed by God, and she continues to be blessed by God. Mary received the blessing from God. She did not already possess it. The angel is saying that she is and has been blessed by God. The same word, keratoa, is used in Ephesians 1:6. And in this case, it says, "To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has, keratoa, us in the beloved." So this blessing that God is giving to Mary, this present perfect participle, is the same blessing that we can receive, that we receive as Christians. Let's continue in verse 29. "But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." Can you imagine an angel coming into your house and making an announcement? Certainly there's some fear and trepidation on the part of Mary. And this word troubled is really also connotes some confusion, some perplexion. And that's how it's translated in some other versions, just to get a sense of where Mary's at right now. She sees this angel, and he's calling to her. He's addressing her. She's really confused. She says, "What's going on here?" Mary's familiar with the Old Testament scripture. She's a faithful Jewish girl. She knows that angels don't just show up at your house to chat. Angels show up because there's going to be a big announcement from God, some sort of big change. And here she is, the one being addressed. Think of Abraham. Angel showed up to Abraham's house and announced that he was going to have a son. Or Balaam, riding his donkey down the road, the angel stops him, gives him specific instructions on what he's supposed to say to Balak. Or Gideon, hiding in the wine press, doing his work, trying to stay out of the limelight. And the angel shows up and decides he's going to lead the army against the Midianites. So Mary knows something big is coming here. Verse 30, "And the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Here's that word favor again. But this time, it's not keratoa, a blessing of God, an action, something God is doing to her. This is the word charis. It's Greek for grace, a gift, something we don't deserve. This is a noun, something that Mary now possesses. It's the same word that we find in John 1:16. For from his fullness we have all received charis upon charis, this free gift, this unmerited favor, grace. Charis is also used in Luke 6:32 through 34. This really gives you the sense of undeserved favor. Luke says, if you love those, Jesus is talking, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? What charis is that? What unmerited gift is that? What don't they deserve? Because if you're just loving those who already love you, that's what they deserve. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what charis is that to you? That's not grace. For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? That's not charis. That's not grace. That's not an unearned gift. You're just getting back what you deserve. Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So this word here, favor, is telling us that God is giving her something she doesn't deserve. Mary wasn't full of grace because she generated it herself. She was filled with grace because God poured it out on her. Mary was not sinless, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mary's like us, a sinner in need of grace. Luke 1:46, Mary actually acknowledges that she needs a Savior. Only sinners need to be saved. Mary is not a special conduit to God. We don't pray to Mary. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Scripture doesn't instruct us to pray to Mary. We're told to pray to the one who is the mediator. We have one great high priest. That is Jesus. And so, continuing on in Luke chapter 1. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So here the fog of the confusion starts to become clear. The angel is saying, you're going to have a baby. And then gives us a short synopsis of what that baby's life is going to be like. A few of the prophecies that baby is going to fulfill, of the hundreds that were prophesied in the Old Testament, in Daniel, Isaiah, and Micah. But Mary understands biology. She responds, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And so the angel responds, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. There's been a lot of unusual births. In 2016, there was an unborn baby in Texas that required life-saving surgery. The doctors removed this baby from the womb, performed the surgery, and put it back in the womb, closed her up, and the baby was born healthy 12 weeks later. In 2019, a 73-year-old woman in India gave birth to twins. That's a pretty remarkable birth. In Ohio, this summer, there was a woman who gave birth to a son named Thaddeus. This birth was the result of an embryo that had been frozen for 30 years. In California, this December, a mom went into labor and called Waymo, a driverless taxi cab, to take her to the hospital. Didn't move fast enough, and on the way to the hospital, in the taxi, she gave birth to a baby. That gives a whole new meaning to the term delivery service, doesn't it? Of all the unusual births, Mary's was the most improbable. The angel's answer wasn't a biological explanation. It was a theological explanation. When God calls us to do the impossible, we must remember that he is able to do what he says. Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What was Mary's response? First of all, she identifies her position. "I'm your servant. I'm surrendering my will to what you have for me." Secondly, Mary said, "Let it be according to your word." Mary was devoted to the word of God. And the angel departed. Mary, by saying yes, Mary was also living boldly. Because Mary is now an unwed teen in the Jewish culture who's now pregnant. Adultery in this culture was punishable by death. Of course, Mary is completely innocent. She's faithful to her fiancé Joseph and to her God. But nonetheless, this doesn't look good for Mary. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, the law is very clear. In verse 23, if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city and you shall stone them to death. Do you remember the story in John 8? The Pharisees and the scribes were gathering together, looking for a way to trap Jesus. And so they brought out this woman who was caught in adultery. And they said, "Jesus, our law says she must be stoned. What do you say?" By Mary saying yes to Jesus, but to God in this situation, she wasn't just agreeing to have this baby. It wasn't just a scandal. This was a capital crime. The penalty for adultery was death, but Mary was living like she was loved, boldly. Let's recap Mary's path here. First of all, she was loved by God. She was called out by God to accept his love. She was chosen for a specific purpose. God justified her. She surrendered her will to God's. She was devoted to the word of God, and she lived a bold life. This is not just Mary's path. This can be all of our paths. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. We too can live a life like we're loved because we are loved. God doesn't wait for us to get our act together. He loves us first and helps us to become more like his son. A.W. Tozer, Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor and author, wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think about God, does his love overwhelm you? Paul writes in Ephesians 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The better we grasp the love of God, the more we can experience God's fullness in our lives. Galatians 4 reads, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. This love that God has for you, it's not just a love that will get us out of the wrath of hell. This is a love that brings us into the family of God, adopted as his children. Would you join me in the book of Romans, chapter 8? This is an incredible description of the love that God has for his children. Beginning in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Family, when we accept God's love, we're freed from the guilt of past mistakes. Verses 2 through 30 go on to talk about what life is like in Christ. The wonders of his love, of being filled with his spirit, of the glory of a home in the future. And then he picks back up in verse 31, talking more about his love, and he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God loved us and adopted us and brings us all these things, what are we supposed to say to them? And then Paul answers, if God is for us, who can be against us? We're undefeatable. There is no enemy that is able to. Need a little help with this one, I think. There we go. No enemy can defeat us. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's God's love. He provides everything that we need. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? Nothing, no one can speak against us or act against us because Christ is our intercessor. Nothing can take us from his love. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can diminish the love that God has for us. We can live a life like we are loved. Going back to the beginning in verse 31, what then shall we say? Live like you are loved. Surrender to God's will. Be devoted to his word and spending time with him. Live boldly. 2 Timothy 1 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We can live a life of faith over fear. A.W. Tozer says, to know that love is of God and to enter into the secret place, leaning upon the arm of the beloved, this and only this can cast out fear. Let a man become convinced that nothing can harm him, and instantly for him, all fear goes out of the universe. We need action over idleness. Rick Hoyt was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. The doctors worked quickly, but the amount of blood and oxygen that was cut off from his brain was too severe. And the doctors told his parents, he'll never walk, he'll never talk, he's going to be a vegetable. It's going to be better if you just put him in an institution and move on with your life. But the Hoyts wouldn't accept that. The Hoyts brought him into their home. They raised him just like any other child. As he moved around in a wheelchair, they knew that although his body was broken, his spirit and his mind remained sharp. In fact, he started to learn. He started to respond. And through the use of technology, he could even communicate one letter at a time using the only thing he had control of, which was head motions. It would take hours, but he could put together sentences. One day, he put together a sentence asking his dad to join a race with him. His dad wasn't an athlete. He didn't participate in races. But because of the love he had for his son, he signed up and he trained. Eventually, father and son did over 1,000 races together, including 6 Ironman triathlons, a 2.4-mile swim where dad would strap a belt to his waist and a rope to a little rubber raft and pull his disabled son through the 2.4-mile swim. Afterwards, he would lift him up in his arms and carry him to his bicycle, place him in a special seat, and ride another 112 miles with his son. After that, he would remove him from the bicycle, put him in a special wheelchair, and run another 26.2 miles with his son. People asked Rick Hoyt, the disabled boy, What's your interest in doing these races? And his response was, when I'm racing, I don't feel disabled anymore. We all have a disability. It's sin. And when we're with our Heavenly Father, following his will, we can forget about that sin and just rejoice in his love. They asked his dad, what motivates you to do all of this endurance training? He said, would you do this without your son? He said, no, I have no interest in doing any of this without my son. It's about spending time with him, being with him. And the thing that makes it all worth it is the joy I see on my son's face, the smile that he has when we're racing together. This is like the love our Heavenly Father has for us, but just a tiny, tiny glimpse of it. The Hoyts got to experience the joy that comes from being together. The surrendering of the Father's will so that the Son could participate in these races. And the boldness to do what nobody else was doing at the time. Doing these races, doing these Ironman triathlons while you're carrying your disabled son the entire time. We need to have courage over comfort. The greatest American showman, P.T. Barnum, says, comfort is the enemy of progress. Comfort's also the enemy of impact, of greatness, of humility, of serving others. I don't mean that we should never enjoy comfort, but when it becomes our highest pursuit, we miss out on the best that God has for us. When our life goals revolve around making a more comfortable life for ourselves, we miss out on the fullness of life that God offers. Do you remember this parable in Luke chapter 12? Jesus talks about this guy that made it big. In this agrarian society that Jesus was in, it was about a bountiful harvest. Today, maybe it would be someone that invested early in Bitcoin or started their own social media company and made it big. But this man says, I have so much. I don't even know what to do with it. I can't store it all. So he says, you know what? I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store up for myself all of these earthly riches so I can just sit back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And you know what God responds to him as? Does he say, hey, good job. Way to go. Way to work hard. You deserve a break now. What does God say here? He says, fool. Fool. God calls us to be bold, to take risks. Host a neighbor for dessert. Invite a coworker to church. Give a generous gift. Pray for something that seems impossible. Become a member of First Alliance. Volunteer in a ministry. Visit the elderly. Foster an orphan. Go on our mission trip to the Dominican. Start a Bible study. Disciple a new Christian. Become a full-time missionary. Trust in God, not your own strength. This doesn't mean we're guaranteed success. The great thing about being loved is you're not responsible for the success. Success is not the goal. Obedience is the goal. Surrendering to God's will is the goal. Trusting in the unfathomable love that God has for you is the goal. Being devoted to seeking God as your greatest treasure in life is the goal. Doing something bold where you need to rely on God more than, or better still, instead of yourself is the goal. With God, all things are possible. All things work together for good, for those who are loved by Him. We must see obstacles in life as opportunities for God's grace. Storms as sanctifying. Failures as freedom. Freedom from dependence on our own strength. freedom from self-righteousness, freedom from our pride. Sometimes being bold is saying no to those things that aren't in line with God's word, saying no to the good things that you're doing that are keeping you from the best that God has for us. I don't know what God's calling you to do next, but I'm confident he's not calling you to be more comfortable. God took Mary out of a small town in Galilee and made her a crucial part of the gospel story. When Mary surrendered to God, she wasn't just risking her reputation. She was risking her life, living boldly. Look at the boldness of other believers. Noah built a giant boat on dry land miles from the sea, while the world mocked him. Moses returned to the country where he was wanted for murder to confront the Pharaoh of the most powerful army. Gideon took 300 men to defeat the Midian army of thousands. David, the scrawny little shepherd who ran toward the giant when the entire Israel army was afraid. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who stood tall when the whole world bowed down, choosing the fiery furnace over compromising their faith. Esther, living in luxury, comfort in the palace, risked execution to save her people, saying, "If I perish, I perish." Daniel prayed openly by his window, knowing full well it was a death sentence. Peter, stepping out of the safety of the boat to be with Jesus. Paul endured shipwrecks, beatings, wild animals, imprisonment, all for the gospel. Jesus walked boldly into Jerusalem, knowing that's where he was going to get arrested, tried, and executed. That's boldness. In more modern times, Martin Luther refused to recant of his beliefs, was excommunicated from the church, risked being burned at the stake. William Tyndale, strangled and burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. Jim Elliot and four fellow missionaries killed by the Ecuador natives trying to share Christ. A simple science teacher could not imagine how a ministry to junior high kids could function in the environment that he was in, yet he trusted God. The April edition of our Alliance Life magazine has many examples of our own workers throughout the world sharing the gospel and risking their lives. Do we have this kind of boldness in the American church today at First Alliance? Do we have men and women ready to face giants, ridicule, suffering, even death? I can tell you one thing for sure. It's not the love of God that's lacking. Do you remember the words of Gabriel? "For nothing will be impossible with God." Let's go back to where we started. How can we experience and respond to the wonder of God's love this Christmas? Live like you are loved. Trust in God's love by surrendering to his will for your life. Be devoted. Find your greatest treasure in seeking and knowing your Creator. Live boldly. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Live boldly. As the praise team comes back up, just want to share one excerpt with you. I have two leather-bound books. This one's my second favorite, and it's called The Gospel Primer. And in this book, Milton Vincent writes, "Boldness is critical. Without boldness, my life story will be one of great deeds left undone, victories left unwon, petitions left unprayed, and timely words left unsaid. If I wish to live only a pathetically small portion of the life God has prepared for me, then I need no boldness. But if I want my life to bloom full and loom large for the glory of God, then I must have boldness.